Well, good morning and welcome back, church. It's good to be back. My time away was very good. I enjoyed very much the 2 weeks that I had, 2 Sundays that I had of rest, you know. It's just good to relax. And I always find personally that the more relaxed that I am, you know, the more I can discern things, the more I can discern even the voice of the Holy Spirit speaking to me. And I find that when I don't have the pressure of having to come up with a sermon, you know, like I got to feed the flock, you know, it's just amazing how God just speaks to me. And I wish I could translate that into my every Sunday as we go through the years, but I know that I'm not going to lie to you. There's lots of pressure sometimes when I just feel like I don't know what the Lord wants me to say. And it's like, the more I try to hear his voice, the further away it gets. And so it's really great to relax. And, you know, and the Lord was just showing me that in life in general, when we are relaxed, you know, that's where everything begins to flow and God really begins to minister to you and give you those words that we so much need to hear. His words of encouragement, his words of, you know, of that bring joy and faith and peace into our hearts. Amen. And sometimes, you know, he's always speaking. But when we're not relaxed and we're so gung-ho and stressed out about what we maybe have to do, not necessarily a sermon that you're preparing. Of course, everybody is stressed over different things. You know, it might be jobs, it might be kids, family, you know, whatever. But I'm just using me as an example that this is one thing that I know I have to be very careful of, that I don't stress out in that, because then I will burn out and then I will want to just walk away. And so I need to really work on this, to just really always relax and just trust that the Lord will begin to speak and give me food to feed the sheep. Amen. So stress is the thing that I want to just first of all say that stops the flow of God's grace into our lives. It really does. And so why is that? Well, because where there is stress, you can always know that there is imperfected faith. And everything flows, God's grace, God's goodness, everything flows how? Through faith. Everything that comes into our lives, every good thing from God comes through one avenue, and that is faith. And so when we are stressed, in your faith, you can know that it is imperfected. And so I want to just, first of all, describe what is imperfected faith. I'm not saying you don't have faith. I'm just saying that it is a faith that hasn't quite arrived yet. It's a faith that knows, you know, God's word, mentally assents to it, knows it's the truth, but just haven't gotten to a place where we can sit back and relax and say, it's done. It's like we're still trying to attain to what we know to be the truth. That is imperfected faith. Now, don't get discouraged here this morning and say, well, gee, then I guess I don't have faith. No, what I'm saying is it's a process. An imperfected faith will be perfected. I can tell you that for free. It's better than having no faith at all and having no knowledge of the word at all. So imperfected faith is something that we all struggle with in different areas. You know, you might have an easy time believing God in one area, but you might have another, it's quite another thing in another area. So what the Lord has been really showing me, that this, to just sit back and relax and to know that it is finished, is where the grace and the goodness of God just really flows. Faith rests. In other words, it has no stress. And God's grace, his favor, all his blessings flow through this channel, through our faith, through our rest. And faith can only come to rest when it knows the job is done. Just like in the natural, if something's not finished, a chore, you cannot rest. You might try, but your mind is still over on that chore, right? It's like in the natural, we rest when our work is done. And then we can really relax. Why? Because the work is done. There's nothing more for us to do. So now we can relax. And you know, in the spiritual, it's the same way, really. Although God's ways are opposite, but somehow we cannot rest until we have arrived. And so it's in this place where we have arrived that God really begins to bring what we're believing for into the natural. So there is only one place, and I've been teaching on this for 3 weeks already. We've been talking about this. There's only one place where we can truly rest. Did you know that? Only one place where we can have complete and true rest, not rest like the world has. This is God's rest, and this is real and true rest. And this place is where? In Christ. It's the only place where we can really rest. And this is the place where the grace of God flows freely. Whatever it is you need in life begins to flow. Remember I said a couple of weeks ago that the blessing of God, goodness and mercy is going to follow me all the days of my life. I said it's going to hunt you down. You cannot run away from it fast enough. You will be so blessed. It'll be coming in faster than you can even utilize it. How many of us want to go there? I just get God all over me when I speak that way. That's what he wants for all of us. He wants us to be such a blessed people, a peculiar people, a strange people. He wants us to be conformed into the very image of his son Jesus. And how many of us know that Jesus Christ is blessed beyond anything we can even imagine? God takes great pleasure in seeing you. And we are his children, blessed. If we, being evil, know how to bless our children and be good to our children and love to see them blessed. I mean, how many crazy things do we buy our kids? We can't say no to our children when we know that they have something in their hearts. Come on, I seen the hockey stuff at your place the other night. The net, the stick, the pads, the glide. I said, what? Well, he's just, little Charlie is just so crazy about hockey. Now that, you know, and if we do those things for our children and take great enjoyment in it, how much more our Heavenly Father wants to bless you with those things that the world would think, well, or the religious people of the world say, well, that's just not necessary. How many things do we buy for our children that are just not necessary? You know, is it only just about giving them the bread and the water that they need? No. The fun part is to give them the things they don't need. And God is no different. He loves to just pour out whatever it is your heart desires into your life. And he loves it. He loves watching you enjoy life. Just like you and I love watching our own children enjoy life and give them quirky, crazy things and see their delight. Amen? So this is the place in Christ where God can finally freely bless you. It's been his heart's desire the whole time, was to bless us. And you know, over the last couple of sermons, I've been teaching about a position that we must live from in Christ. A position in Christ. And it's in this position that all the blessings of God are realized or come to pass, where there is no more curse. You know, as I was focusing on this, meditating it, sitting on the deck, looking out at the ocean, and I was just thinking, of course, Noah came to mind, right? I mean, Noah was in a ship, and as I was looking out at just nothing, trying to find anything, and there's nothing, all you see is the ocean. And I was thinking about Noah and you know, and how God just imagined the whole earth would be filled with this, just water. And you know, the Lord said to me, when Noah entered into the ark, God had shut them in to keep them safe and to keep them from drowning in these floodwaters. We all know that. It rained, the heavens opened up, and God poured out the water 40 days and 40 nights. We also know that. And it flooded the whole earth. until everything, just imagine, everything on the earth was flooded, even the mountains. Have you ever been to the Rockies? And you've seen those huge mountains. Imagine the water was higher than the mountains. There was no land. Everything was flooded. And we know from scripture that the ark that Noah and his family members, and there was eight in all, and we know eight represents the new birth, entered in. We know that that ark represents Jesus. And those of us who are in Christ are saved. We're safe from all of the floodwaters, and the floodwaters represent God's judgment for sin. So we are in the ark, just as Noah was in the ark. We are in Christ. And we know also from scripture that the ark, now what does the ark represent? Jesus finally came to rest where? On the top of Mount Ararat. Now, use your heads here. And as I was gazing out at the water, the Holy Spirit is speaking to me. And I thought, which place on the earth would have first been exposed? Think about it. Which place on the earth would have, first of all, I mean, as the water is receding, would it not be the highest place? Of course. And so Jesus came to rest on the highest place. He is far above all principality, power, might, and dominion, and every name that can be named. But guess what? You were in the ark. And you came to rest in the highest place. I was talking about position. And it's written all throughout the scripture. If you just use your imagination, if you just ask yourself some questions. Of course, the boat, the ark, would have rested on the highest place, because that was the first place that would have been exposed from the waters. And we know what the word Ararat means. Anybody here? I mean, I've said it so many times. What does Ararat mean? It means the curse is reversed. That is the highest position. That is the position you and I are seated together with Christ Jesus in the heavenly realm, far above all principality, power, might, and dominion. Every curse in this life, we're seated up there with Christ. So the ark came to rest on Mount Ararat, which means, and Jesus is resting in the curse is reversed, because Jesus is a picture of the ark. Jesus is not dealing with the curse. He has reversed it. And we are in Christ. We are in the highest place. No curse ground. Tell yourself that. No curse ground. In him, we have no cursed ground. Ephesians 1, 19 to 21 says this. In the highest place. Remember, we're still speaking about this high place. We're speaking about our position in Christ. And it is absolutely imperative that if we want to see the blessings flow, the no curse ground in our lives, because where there's no curse, there's a blessing. We have got to see this truth. What is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe? Verse 19 to 21. According to the same measure of his mighty power which he brought about in Christ, verse 20, when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. Here we have the high place. This is the high place, far above all principality, all power, all might, dominion, and every name. If it's got a name, he's above it. If it can be named, his name is above whatever it is that is named. Not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And the power that has raised Jesus up and put all things under his feet, guess what? He's raised you up with him. He's raised you up in him, with him. If Jesus is raised, you are too. God, you are God's workmanship. He God did. You had nothing to do with it. You didn't even know he was doing it. You were not even born. He took you and he placed you into his son. He did it all. He created you brand new. And when Jesus died, you died. And you are now raised with him to this position. Power that raised Jesus from the dead, raised him up, and put all things under his feet, has also raised you and me up with him. Ephesians 2, 5 and 6. I want us to go there. Ephesians 2, for those of us who are doubting that what I'm saying is the truth here, even when we were dead in our sins, even when we didn't even know God, we were separated by sin from God. God quickened us together with Christ. Nothing to do with your salvation. Nothing. God did it apart from anything you will do, good or bad. He quickened you together with Christ by his grace, his undeserved favor and love for you. And he has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ. So my question is, are we living in the heavenly realm? Or are we living in the earth? Our real life is hidden with God in Christ. Our real life. This life down here is not your real life. You are no longer citizens of this world. You are citizens of heaven. And your home and your resting place is at the right hand of God. There is no higher place. Wow. No wonder the psalmist David said, "What is man that you are mindful of him?" I mean, you've raised him up in glory and honor and made him to have dominion over all the work of your hands. I want us to revisit the prayer of Paul that we had looked at several weeks ago in Ephesians. And it begins right after the scripture that we've just read, where he has raised us up to get... No, actually, that one comes after. Pardon me. That's in chapter 2. I'm reading from chapter 1. And what the Apostle Paul saw, he said, "I cannot... I went up to heaven, whether in the body or out of the body. I cannot tell," he said. "But what I saw," he said, "I can't even put into words." And here in Ephesians, he's trying to explain what he actually saw. And he says this. In his prayer, he says in verse 16, "I cease not to give thanks to you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, would give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him." Who is him referring to? In the knowledge of Jesus. He's praying that your eyes be opened up and you see what God did in Jesus. Because if you see it, you will see yourself. You will see who you really are. So him is referring to Jesus. Now in verses 18 and 19, there are three things listed, three things that Paul prays for us to know and to have a great understanding of. In verse 18, Paul prays, first of all, that we might know the hope of his calling. Number two, to know the riches of the glory of the inheritance of the saints. And number three, to know what is the greatness of his power to us who believe. So there's three things: the hope of his calling, the riches of the inheritance, and number three, the power that we have to us who believe. So if you look closely at this, at these three things, you will clearly see the Trinity at work. Number one, God the Father, who has called us with a holy calling. You see the Father who has called us into Christ. Number two, our inheritance in the saints. Ephesians 1:11 says, "In whom we have also obtained an inheritance." You see, Christ. In Christ we have obtained an inheritance. And number three, the power to usward who believe is the Holy Spirit's work. The same Spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead now dwells in you. You see the whole Trinity at work. And this bears witness to Romans chapter 8, verses 29 and 30. Now, I am reading these scriptures to you this morning. I'm going to go through a lot of scriptures, only that your mind might become so consumed with all of these things, because it all works together. It all tells you the same thing, written a little differently. In verse 29 and 30 of Romans chapter 8, it says this: "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestine to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." Who are the ones that he did foreknow? You and me. "Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called." Did you know you were called long before you were born? God knew. I mean, God knows the beginning from the end. God knew you before you were even created. And he called you. Now, whom he did predestinate, them he called. Who's doing the calling here? Our Heavenly Father. He called us to be in Christ. And those, it says, whom he called, he also justified. First of all, we see the calling of the Father. Now we see our justification. How were we justified? In Jesus. Now you see the work of Jesus. Those whom he called, he also justified. How? In and through the cross of Jesus Christ, his only Son. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. Where does the glorification come from? The Spirit. The Holy Spirit. You see again the work of the Trinity. Glorified means those whom he justified, he glorified. It means raised us up to a glorious state or position. And that was done by the Holy Spirit. It was the Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. And we know we were raised in him. Romans chapter 8, verse 11. "It is the Spirit that brings to light or life all the things that God has done in Christ for us." Romans 11 says this: "If the Spirit of Jesus that raised, or if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you," does he dwell in you? Yes. "He," the Holy Spirit, "that raised Jesus Christ from the dead will also quicken." What does the word quicken mean? Bring back to life your mortal flesh, your mortal bodies. Don't talk about your spirit. He's not bringing to life your spirit. Your spirit is already life because of the righteousness that's been imparted to it. It's talking about your bodies. How? By the Spirit that dwelleth in you. So here you see all three persons of the Trinity working in perfect harmony as one to the same end. What is that end? It's all about you. It's all about bringing you into that position that God has already put you in before the foundation of the world began. We've got three. We've got God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. Wow. And sometimes in our Christian walk, we separate the three to the point where it's like, well, I've grieved the Holy Spirit. So, you know, it's almost like Jesus. Well, Jesus is good and kind, but I've grieved the Holy Spirit. Or maybe the Father's unpleased with me, but I know Jesus is. We seem to separate them. But they're all working together for your common good. They're all working together. And if God be for us, furthermore, it says here that if God be for us, who is there to be against us? If all three are working together for your completeness, your wholeness in Christ, who is there that can come against you? Who is there that can keep this from happening? Nobody, nothing except you. Then furthermore, in verse 32, it says, "He that spared not his own Son, but he delivered him up for us all." He was willing, God was willing to give up his only Son. for us, that we could be placed into him and be raised up, never to die again, and have the life that he's always wanted for us, his kids. If he was willing to deliver up his own son for us all, how will he not with him freely? You see the word freely? Freely give us all things. No strings attached. Freely means freely. In the natural, when something's free, you always read the fine print. Because you know there's going to be a string attached somewhere. Nothing is free. What do they want from me? And we approach God's word the same way. What does God want from me? You know, it says it's free. You know, healing is free, but is it really free? I'm telling you here today, it's free. It has nothing to do with you, what you've done or didn't do. It's free. And he's not going to withhold anything good from you. Why? Because he didn't withhold Jesus. And if he withholds one thing from you, that is saying that that one thing is more precious and valuable to the Father than his own son. If he was willing to give up his own son, is he going to deny you health? Is he going to deny you prosperity or any good thing? Of course not. Ephesians 1:3 says that our Father hath blessed us. It's already done. With every blessing. Every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. It is done. It's a done deal. You just have to receive it. The blessings have been given. Proverbs 10:22 says this: the blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich, and he adds no sorrow. Do we really know what that means? I used to think that he addeth no sorrow with it means that when God blesses you with riches and whatever, it's not going to destroy you. It's not going to make you, you know, maybe walk away from him or not serve him. And that does happen. Sometimes riches can be your downfall. Riches can spoil you. Why? Because then you don't have the same, you don't have to have faith in God in different areas in your life because you've got the money to buy it. And so many people interpret that scripture that way. But does anybody really know what this scripture means? He says that the blessing of the Lord maketh rich. And he adds no sorrow with it. Do you know that that word sorrow is the same word that's used in Genesis chapter 3, verse 17, where God said to Adam, right after Adam sinned, he said to Adam, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow you will eat of it all of the days of your life. So what does the word sorrow mean? What God was saying was, in toil you will eat of the fruit of the ground. You will have to work. Then he goes on to say that by the sweat of your face you will eat bread. That's what the word sorrow means. To sweat, to toil, to work. What this is saying is the blessing of the Lord in your life, Joshua, makes you rich. God adds no work with it. In other words, it's free. There is nothing you can do to deserve or earn or toil or work towards God's blessing. Isn't that good news? And it's the same blessing that Jesus himself is enjoying. And when we get a hold of that, that's when God's blessing will chase you down and hunt you down. You cannot run fast enough from the blessing of God. But as long as we're trying to earn it, trying to deserve it, thinking that I'm not worthy of that kind of a blessing. Oh, no, 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 no. Maybe someday. No, it's free. He adds no sorrow with it. No toil, no work. Guess what? No more sweat. No more stress. God's blessings make it rich. And furthermore, the blessing that we've been given is the same blessing as Jesus has. What blessing is that? Does anybody know? We just read scripture a few minutes ago that Jesus was the firstborn from the dead. It is the firstborn blessing. Do we know anything here this morning about the firstborn blessing from Scripture, from the Old Covenant? Today, we don't practice the firstborn blessing with our children anymore. But in the Old Covenant, firstborn blessing was a big thing. And you need to understand the firstborn blessing. You know why? Because that's the blessing Jesus has. And the Bible says that we are joint heirs with Christ of this blessing. Now, remember in the Old Covenant, the story about Jacob and Esau? We know that who was the firstborn in this? They were twins. Who was the firstborn? Esau. But what happened? Esau was the one whom the firstborn blessing belonged to. Now, he's a picture of Israel. Israel was God's chosen people. The firstborn blessing was actually belonging to them. Did they get the firstborn blessing? No. And here, Jacob was the secondborn, and he deceived his father into getting the firstborn blessing. Now, Esau played a part in this too, because Esau wasn't all that concerned about the firstborn blessing. But Jacob knew. Jacob knew. And he went to the place where he even deceived his father into getting it. And we know how he did that. His dad was on his deathbed, basically, and was about to pronounce the blessings. Couldn't see. His eyesight was so dim. And so Jacob deceived him by, his brother was hairy and he wasn't, so he put animal's fur on his arm and, pretended that he was his brother, and his dad believed him and gave out the firstborn blessing. And what was given out could not be reversed. You got to understand that. What God has said concerning you in Christ Jesus cannot be reversed. There's nothing you can do to change it, no matter how you live or how you don't live, no matter what you do or don't do. Nothing can reverse what God has done in Christ in your life. You can go to the bank on that. And just like here, he gave the blessing to Jacob, and Esau found out about it later, and he said, "Oh, my father, you messed up." And Isaac said, "What is done is done. I cannot reverse it." That's good news. Even if God wanted to, he can't reverse anything. So Jacob deceives his brother, and he takes the firstborn blessing. And after many years, and of course there was this dissension between the brothers, and Jacob wanted to make amends with his brother Esau. And so he sets up a place to meet with him. And if you go to Genesis chapter 33 and you read, you can read the whole chapter, but I want to key in, I want to read verse 8. And here it says that this is just when they met. They were coming to meet each other. And Esau, seeing Jacob coming towards him, and if you read the account, Jacob had brought all his family, his servants, and he had brought many, many gifts for his brother Esau. He was trying to make amends for what he had done, for having deceived his brother. And Esau says in verse 8, "What do you mean by all of this drove, which I see?" And Jacob, of course, we know, had come laden with all kinds of gifts for Esau. And Jacob replies, "These gifts are to find grace in the sight of my Lord." In other words, he's sorry for what he's done. And Esau says to his brother, "I have enough, my brother. Keep thou that unto thyself. Keep what you've brought to yourself. I've got enough." And Jacob says in reply, "No, I pray thee, if now I have found grace in thy sight, then receive my presence at your hands. For therefore I have seen thy face as though I had seen the face of God, and thou wast pleased with me." Verse 11, "Take, I pray thee, therefore, the blessing that is brought to thee, because God has dealt graciously with me, and because I have enough." And Esau then took the blessing. Now, in both cases, verse 8 and verse 11, both brothers are using the word enough. Esau says to Jacob, "No, no, 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 take your gifts. I have enough." And Jacob says, I praise thee. God has dealt graciously with me, and I have enough. Now, they both have enough. We know that Jacob had the firstborn blessing. Esau had the blessing. God blessed him. So both of them, in this, you know, without going any further, look like they're equally blessed. But if you study that word enough, you will see that both words enough, if you look it up in your concordance, Tori, it's two different words. And if you look up the definition of those two words, the first word, the word enough that Esau used, is the word rab, R-A-B, in the Hebrew. And it means to be in abundance, to have plenty, plenteous, exceedingly full, to be great, prosperous. But if you look up the word enough that Jacob uses, it is the Hebrew word kol, K-O-W-L. And this word means the whole. It means all. It means everything. Big difference. That's the firstborn lesson. I have it all. I have everything. I don't just have an abundance. I have it all. Jacob only had a shadow and a type of the firstborn blessing that you and I have in Christ. But in Christ, the reality of this firstborn blessing, where all things have been given to us freely, have come. Jesus was the firstborn from the dead, and he has the firstborn blessing. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2 says this, if you want to prove it to yourself, and I'm trying to line up what I'm saying with Scripture, verse 2 says, God has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of what? A few things? Of all things. That's the firstborn blessing. He has inherited all things, and so have you in Christ. You are joint heirs of all things. Now, I want us to go back to Ephesians 1, verse 18. And I want to look again at the three things that Paul has prayed for us to see and understand. Now, we've just taken a good look at the second one, the riches of our inheritance. What is the riches of your inheritance, Josh? All things. All things. Remember where it talks about Abraham and what he inherited? It says he inherited the world. He didn't inherit a country or a city or even a house. He inherited the world. I mean, we look at that and but do you really stop and ponder that? What does that mean? To inherit the world. And we are children of Abraham. We are the seeds, or the seed of Abraham. And so his blessings are our blessings. So what about this hope of our calling? And it's the first one mentioned. And I believe, and that's what I said a couple weeks ago, that until we sit down in our position, that's the hope of our calling, that none of this can realize. We'll be in and out of the blessing. We will see a trickle of the blessing, but I don't know, I want it to just continue to flow. I want to enjoy the inheritance that Jesus died to give me. So what is this calling that Paul is referring to? And I want us to go to the book of Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. And I want us to read verse 14. In verse 14, the Apostle Paul says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the what? Of the high calling of God. This is, what do you think the high calling is? We have been seated together with him in heavenly places, in high places. This is the high calling, to be seated with Christ, to live from that. It's your position. The Apostle Paul is talking about pressing towards the mark of his position. And I'm saying this morning that if you and I don't do that, we will never, ever live from that position. If you only think about it when I'm preaching on it, this is something that has to be in your heart and in your mind every day. Because we're living in this earth. And it's so easy to live according to the world, to get caught up with where you are and the things that are possible in this world. You are not of this world any longer. And so you need to take your position, press towards the mark of the high calling. That's what this life, that's the labor to enter into the rest. Because remember I said, in that place, you can relax. Once you're seated with Christ in that place, that's where the rest is. So you labor by pressing towards the mark of the high calling. The high calling. God has placed us on high. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High. That's your high calling, is to dwell together with Him at the right hand of God and live life from that position. And of course, if you read the whole chapter of Philippians chapter 3, it's the Apostle Paul encouraging us that we are the circumcision, not made with hands, but the circumcision made by Christ. And we are the ones who have no confidence in the flesh. No confidence in the flesh. Now, I meditated on that all night last night. I was like, it was going over and over in my head. And, you know, no confidence in the flesh means that Paul is first of all saying, I counted it all things as dung, if you go on and read. In other words, any confidence that I had in my flesh, I counted it as dung. In other words, anything in the flesh, what is the flesh? The flesh is the senses, right? The flesh is what you see with your eyes, and it's even your mind. It's the natural world around us. I have no confidence in it. None. And that's where we have to go. Because if you're seated together, we're not doing life by what we see, feel, understand, and know in the flesh. We're doing life in the spirit by sitting together with Him. And as far as I am concerned, I am. I am. I am, and I have, because He has, and that's where I am. The minute we try to get our eyes onto the natural and say, well, now I, by faith, I see that thing is real. Now I'm supposed to believe it's not real. I'm supposed to believe that, you know, that that's not the truth. Do you know that your mind can't grab that? Mine can't. Because your mind wants to believe what it sees, smells, feels, hears. It's really hard for the natural mind to believe something other than what's in the flesh. But the Lord said to me, that's where you have to set your, in Colossians chapter 3, I believe verse 1 says, set your mind on the things that are above. In other words, I may not be able to see that I'm healed, but bless God, I know He's healed. And if He's healed, I'm healed. Because I am in Him. That is my new life. And you need to forget, as you read through the chapter 3 in Philippians, he says, forget the old things. Forget what you thought before. Forget about who you were. This is now who you are. You are joint heirs. You are with Christ. As He is, so are you in this life. And whenever you are tempted to stress or become worried or afraid that your prayers aren't going to be answered, you just remember, is Jesus healed? Of course He's healed. Well, then so am I, because that's where I live. I don't care what I see. I do not have confidence in anything in the flesh. My confidence and assurance is in Christ. And I'm going to push towards the mark of that high calling. Until I see everything in my life come into completion in Christ. Because of His fullness I have already received. Gift heaped upon gift. Grace heaped upon grace. And don't worry if you can't see it today. Or if you can't feel it. Or if you feel like you're miles away from receiving your victory. Your victory is only a breath away. And His name is Jesus. And He's already healed. He's already enjoying the firstborn blessing. And you are in Him. That's how you can know for sure that all of these things are yours. Because if you're depending on the flesh to show you that you're yours, they're yours, it's never going to happen. But in Christ, we have been given freely all things. Freely. And no sorrow added. Don't try to earn them. Don't try to deserve them. Don't look to your flesh to see whether you're worthy. look to him. He was worthy, and he already did it. It's finished. So whether we step into that position and enjoy it or not is up to you. It's already been given. God's already called you with a holy calling. Now you need to press towards that mark. You need to live life from that position, no matter what, no matter how I feel. I mean, this morning I got up, I had to use it already. My head was hurting. And I thought, no, I am not taking a pill. I had such an extreme headache. And I just said, no, Jesus doesn't have a headache. My head is fine. In Jesus' name, doesn't belong to me, because as you are, so am I. Jesus is free of a headache, and so am I. And you know, it only took a few minutes. And I mean, it doesn't matter what you're believing for, how big or how small, and it might take more than a few minutes, but you press, you forget about, have no faith or confidence in the natural or in your flesh. Let it all go. Count it as dung, that you might win the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus. And be conformed not to your own righteousness, but to his righteousness, that you might attain to what? The resurrection from the dead. And so this is a push that, you know, we need to continually be doing every day when we get out of that bed first thing in the morning, and your mind wants to go to the natural and the remind yourself, I am in Christ. And if Christ, I am this, I don't care what it is you want to confess, I am full of life, I am filled with health, I am filled with vitality, because he is, jump out of your bed and walk that out. And the Holy Spirit will bring that to pass. They are working together for your good, to bring you, to conform you into the very image of Christ, which is all and fullness of all life. So don't despair. We are healed because Jesus is healed. There's no other reason. I am prosperous because he is prosperous. Amen. Amen. We're going to have communion this morning.